Please take a seat for the Bible reading. This morning's reading is Titus chapter 2, and that can be found in the Red Bibles on page 1198, that's 1198, and in the Chinese Bibles of 1770, 1770. And we're reading Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and then carrying on into chapter 3 to verse 8. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of the eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those of you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Andy, thank you very much for that reading. And let me just make sure there's room here. Please keep Titus open, if you will, as we turn and pray. Lord, may these words be your words. Speak, Lord, to us this morning, we pray, that we may go in the gospel power in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in Titus. Please turn to that book. It's not one we've often preached on over the years. I think we've covered it once or a little, touched on it in the early days. But it tells you a bit why 40 or so souls are being commissioned today to go to Heaton Norris to revitalize a church. There is a certain amount of emotion. I don't know if you... I certainly felt that singing that particular song. It's a sort of painful joy. I'm told it's what you have in childbirth, but I've never been there. But it's a painful joy, or it's a joyful pain. I'm not quite sure. It's one of those, it's sort of like all mixed up together. But you sort of know it's right. You know it's good. There's no real human image that quite captures it. You know, is it your kids going off to university? Well, not really, because they come back again and again and again and again. Or is it a noble quest? You know, in literature, that's one of the styles, like Lord of the Rings, you know. It's a helpful story. It's well worth watching if you're a Christian servant to know what it's like. But these are not heroes. They're servants. They're simply ordinary Christians doing this. And I think it's really this. It's simply being obedient to the strategy of God. Simply being obedient to the strategy of God. Have we got an overhead at all? If we have, it would be useful. But if we haven't, don't worry. Obedient to the strategy of God, to the movement of God who left heaven to come to earth. God always calls us to go out with the gospel. He, the Son of God, left heaven and went to earth. And so he calls us to do that. And so they are going, and I don't know whether you ever thought of this, but what is the church's... Churches have currencies, you know? Like Bitcoin, you know, is a currency, and gold is the gold standard. What is the church currency? What's the most valuable thing, other than the Lord, of course, that we have? And the most valuable thing, oh, thank you very much for thinking of answering that, but the most valuable thing is people. The most valuable thing, actually, it's particular types of people. It's taught and trained, biblically literate, faithful, Christ-loving, spirit-filled, wisdom-endued people. This is the most valuable asset, other than the Lord himself, that is in any church. And we are giving that away. We are giving that away as Platt. But that is what Platt's job is and always will be about. It is to draw in people from all walks of life, all kinds of people, for them to be equipped, to train them in Jesus and his gospel, and then, at least certainly for some of them, to give them away. It's build the base to reach the city. And it is all because of the strategy of God. So we're going to look at that in two simple points this morning from Titus. We'll kind of jump all over Titus, as it were, or go through Titus. The strategy of God from the book of Titus. Here's the first. God's great plan is saving people. Now, let just a bit of context. Paul had left his representative Titus in Crete to organize and develop the young churches on that island. Crete is a tough place. I mean, it's a lovely place to go on holiday. We went there for our honeymoon. I remember that. But it was a pirate culture. It's where the Philistines came from, did you know? And verse 12 sums them up. Here we go. One of the Cretans' own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Chapter 1. This saying is true. I love that. This is who they are. This is who we are sending. This is who they're now. And with that comes not only difficult people, but infected churches with wayward teaching. You see that again, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And so you might think, well, what a place to go. It might be nice to live there. It might be nice to have a honeymoon there. But to do ministry there, that's difficult. Now, I'm not saying Heaton Norris is where the Philistines are. Please don't get me wrong. It's a nice place to live. It's a lovely place to live. And there are lovely people there, no doubt. But to do ministry in, oh, it's difficult. Eugene Peterson, for many years, did ministry in a place called Bel Air in suburbia. And he used to talk about his own church as being in soggy suburbia. That was about here. Now, I'm not, please don't get me wrong, if you're visiting from Heaton Norris, I'm not saying that. Yeah, I am. It's difficult. It's challenging in another way, do you see? But the thing that Paul is saying about the Cretans is this. He has no doubt, Paul believes without a doubt, that God will take the toughest Cretan person and bring him or her to himself to renew them, reform them, and re-energize them in the gospel. Paul has no doubt. This is God's plan. This is God's strategy in this place. This is one of the earliest mission letters. He has no doubt. This is where the gospel is going to grow. Now, there are three gospel outlines in Titus, just for your interest. And there's one in chapter 1 at the beginning, then there's chapter 2, verse 11 and following, chapter 3, verse 4 and following. And in each one, you see God described in let's read chapter 1, verse 3, by the command of God, our Savior. Chapter 2, you'll also see God, our Savior. God has appeared offering salvation. Chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared. And then three times also, Jesus Christ is described as Saviour as well. This is because this is who he is. It's sort of in his makeup. God's great plan is saving people. It is his movement out from himself to others to save them. Is that really absolutely necessary that people today need to be saved? Chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you think Paul is exaggerating about human nature? It's quite a good question, actually, isn't it? Ponder that one. I think not. Look at one simple phrase there. Deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. The word for various passions is epithumia. And the word means an inordinate desire, an over-the-top desire. Not necessarily about a sinful thing. It could mean lust, it could mean that. But it is normally about a good thing that has become an over-the-top desire. That good thing, therefore, in a sense, becomes your little mini idol, the thing that pulls you out of shape, the thing that pulls you all over the place. These are strong drivers in people, these little idolatries, and they are there in any culture. And they will be there in ours and in Heaton Norris. And they manifest themselves in certain ways. You will see these things cropping up. So anxiety is an idolatry that's mapped onto the future. You're really worried that the one thing that's really precious to you won't happen. Anger is an idolatry mapped onto your present. The thing that you really want isn't happening, okay? And guilt is an idolatry mapped onto the past. That it didn't happen. And there is guilt with it. And all of these things are buzzing around a 21st century city like Manchester. And we need to be healed from them. And chapter 3, verse 4 says beautifully, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He delivered us from those things that were pulling us completely out of shape. He saved us from that. You might want to put it this way. He saved us not only from our sin and its offense against a holy God, but he saved us. It's an offense against what God made us to be. Salvation generally is liberation from judgment, but from all its effects on the human soul and person. How does it come about? Well, we don't have time this morning to really look at this closely, but chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, let me read in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, that's a very important thing to say to the Cretans, promised before the beginning of time, which he has now appointed, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. He has brought this to light through the preaching. Now, that's an interesting phrase. That word is manifest. And you see it again in chapter 11. For the grace of God has appeared or has manifested itself. It's appeared. The grace of God has appeared, offering salvation for all people. Or chapter 3, verse 4, again that phrase. The kindness and God and love of our Savior appeared. Now you might think, well, it appeared when Jesus was born. This is all about Christmas, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is about Christmas, and it's about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Of course it's about that. But it's as that is explained and taught by not only the preacher in a pulpit, but one-to-one chatted and gossiped the gospel as we talk Jesus, as it were, that Jesus Christ is made real, is, as it were, formed and takes shape before the eyes of people. And that is what every church should be about. And we should be on mission for this. So if you are going to this church revitalization, that is what you're being called to do, to talk Jesus, to share Jesus. And he will be formed in that very humble way before people. Various different ways that we can do that. We're not to be distracted from that task. This week I had an email from the diocese, and it began, and I went, whoa, this is very important. This training, this particular training, is strongly recommended for all incumbents, irrespective of whether they're not the person actually responsible. Okay, I've got to go to this training. What is it? It's for what to do with gravestones in churchyards. I know somebody needs to do that. Fortunately, we don't have any here. And I don't think there are any in Norwich at St. Martin's. But somebody's got to do that. But no. We are not curators of crumbling buildings or even the monuments of dead people. We are sharing a living gospel to people who are dying without it. And we are all meant to be on mission because God is on mission. That's the first point. This is going well. Because second point, I think, is shorter. Well, let's see. God's godly people, or God's good people, are his means of reaching this. Now, you read through Titus, and a lot of Titus is taking up with teaching God's people how to live. So chapter 2 begins, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach, and then there's a list of older men and older women and younger women and younger men and so on. And you pick up a bit of the flavor of the Greco-Roman world as you go through and the kind of things that people were sucked into. So the older men, instead of living for themselves, they're to be full of faith and love and endurance, not living for their bucket list, as it were, but sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. And there was a great deal of alcohol addiction for not only the men, but for the women, which is why the addicted to much wine is there. And instead of that, but to help the younger women, the older women helping the younger women. That is cross ages, not just multiracial, but multigenerational ministry, which will take place in that church, particularly through the difficulties and trials of what it might be. But critical to this is the life of the leader. And it's worth just, this is how Titus starts out. This is why I left you in Crete, to appoint elders in every town. And then here's an elder. He must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and who are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is controlled, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And the remarkable thing about this list is how unremarkable it is. It's a very ordinary but godly life. And most of it is about character. Now, reading that out here in a church like Platt, you can't help but notice that the leader here is a father figure. And I know that people have different thoughts about this. Is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? You might want to think about that. I don't think we need to fall out over this. I think Christianity was certainly liberating for women, and I think it always needs to feel like that. It always needs to feel like that. But my own view is that there's something appropriate about churches that meet in houses and in households to be pastored by the father of the house. That's my own view. Having said that, and I needed to say that just because it's there, I don't think that's what Paul's main point is. I think Paul's main point is about the character. And there are two things that we can highlight here. The first is the most obvious one, that other than character, there is the gift of being able to teach. That is to hold the trustworthy message, verse 9. So important. You must hold it, we must hold it. We move off the trustworthy message, which is Paul's message, which is Christ's message. We will be in trouble. And therefore encourage others in sound doctrine, which of course is what we are meant to be doing. So there's that, but there's also another little word that's worth noting. And I think this is great for both Platt and Heaton Norris. Did you see that word there, hospitable? Hospitable. It's the other word that sort of sticks out in a way. The Greek word is philoxenia. It is the love of strangers. Philoxenia, not the fear of strangers, but the love of strangers. And I'm beginning to think that Christian hospitality may well be the missionary key to our communities here in Manchester. I've just been reading in the last couple of days a little book that's just come out, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's by a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. She's quite a remarkable lady. You can read about her on Wikipedia or whatever, but she is she's a wonderful Christian. And she was once very much in the gay community, her heroine was a lady called Mary Douglas, who wrote a book about the boundary maintenance of table fellowship, in the sense that we have around our table those people who are in our own, as it were, who hold our own ideals. And these are the norms. We have those sorts of people around us. And it's a very interesting comment on that particular essay by Mary Douglas. She says, now that she's a Christian, she sees how identity politics actually divide people, and that Christianity is not about that. It says something completely different. We are male and female image bearers of a holy God with a soul that will last forever. And she goes on to say that she feels that if we allow this identity politics to continue, which we have here in the UK, she says it is violent and hostile in the end. It kills faith, it discourages believers, and contradicts the clear message of the Bible that God's people were strangers once. And so she illustrates wonderfully in this book how genuine, open Christian hospitality is a remarkable and wonderful thing. Now, here's the point of where this is going. God has got a strategy, and how is he going to do it? Through God's godly or good people. God's good people are a means to enact his strategy for reaching communities. As our lives are changed and we are taught to follow him and live out generous, other person-centered lives, which hospitality is an illustration of, then that is how places are changed. We sometimes read Psalm 67, say it at the beginning of a service. May God be gracious to us and bless us, to make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known upon earth. of saving power throughout all the nations. It's a great line. It's a great psalm. And sometimes we don't quite catch what that psalm says. We used to sing here about 100 years ago, Shine, Jesus, Shine. I don't think we've done it, Ollie, for a long time, have we? September. Oh, September. How about that? Wow, maybe it's coming back as a golden oldie. Well, there you are. Well, it's a great song. It's a great song. But when you think of the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. And that's okay. But actually, the Psalm 67 actually says to make his face shine upon us, actually. To make his face shine upon us so that we might be the community of the redeemed, open-hearted, so that the world might know. So that your ways may be known upon earth. And then indeed the land will be filled with the Father's glory. That's the sort of thing I want to say to you guys who are going to Heaton Norris. It is a wonderful thing to know the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you, and it is the privilege of every Christian, okay? That's absolutely certain. But if you want to live, and if I quote a pop song of my era, the sunshine of your love, okay? If you want to live in the sunshine of his gaze and his love, there may be a sense that you are moving away from it as you leave this church. And I want to say that is not the case. His gaze is upon you as you move out in mission. Be it as you move out, and this is for all of us now, as we move out in work or with your neighbor, or you do a Christian camp or you do a church plant, as you go out with God's strategy and the gospel, it's as if his light goes before you, as it were in the Old Testament. Do you remember that the light shone upon God's people as he led them in the wilderness? It's not something that stays upon you if you simply stay in the ranch and stay safe. All of us need to be on mission. And so as you go out in your various different ways, then I believe that and as you share the gospel, then I believe that the grace of God is manifested. And we all know this from experience, don't we? Every time we've been on a mission or done a camp or done whatever it was, we said, wow, it's all true. It's fantastic. I really felt the blessing of God upon my life. It's because you went out. It's not because you stayed at home. It's because you went out. That is where we will all find the grace of God manifesting itself. And of course, I'm not saying that everybody needs to go on a church plant, but we all need to be on mission. Wherever it is, that's where you know the grace of God appearing, isn't it? So you feel the joy in your heart. So, as I close, there will be tough times for those of you going to Heaton Norris. You will wonder in 2 years, why on earth did I sign up for this? I heard Vaughan Roberts say that on Friday. I was with him, listening to him speak. He said this is his experience of church plants, that in 2 years, I hope it's not 2 months, but in 2 years, you know, why on earth did I sign up for that? Why did you make me sign up? We didn't make you sign up. God called you. Just don't blame me, you know. So keep at it, dear friends. This is what we must be doing. And if we are staying here, we are training and equipping people to be sent out all the time. That is our job. That's our job. And also, we need to be still caught up in that if you're staying here, in finding ways to be on mission. But I know particularly because there are close ties, because as I was just looking at some people and thinking, I'm not going to see you every Sunday. I'm going to be seeing you once in a while, but not every Sunday. And, you know, I could feel, it's again that painful joy, that joyful pain. And so let me leave you with some words from Psalm 126. Just hear these words. Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I don't know when that moment of joy is, and whether it will be much in this world, but it will certainly be at the end, won't it? And where everything is held up for account in front of the Lord Jesus. And then we all return and say, this is what we did with the talent you gave us. This is what we did. I buried it. No. I used it for the gospel. Will you pray with me? Let's pray now. Lord, we've heard your word, and at the very heart of it, we hear this wonderful phrase, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace has appeared. The grace that saved us from a life of over-the-top desires, that humanized us and normalized us to be what you created us to be, that grace has been given to us, not to keep to ourselves, but to share with others. So, Lord, this morning, we celebrate the fact that this grace is going out again. And we dedicate and commit ourselves, all of us, to that ministry. To that movement of God, to that strategy of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.